First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 19th, 2015. By your favor.
A psalm at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up.
And have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried out to you.
And you healed me.
O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave.
You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his.
And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but joy comes in the morning.
Now in my prosperity I said,
I shall never be moved.
Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong.
You hid your face, and I was troubled. That's it.
You said.
Thank you very much. So as we look at this, the idea is all these things, all the good things in life we find by God's favor, by his help. And I was going to put an audio file with this, but I chose not to. I tried very hard to think of some video, because I have video that matches this, but it would be too distracting. So somebody tell me, what's that card talking about? So I'm going to treat like we're a small group for a while. Yeah, you can sit on the floor if you want to. You can just, you know, have your chips and whatever else you're going to have. What is that business card on the front? What is that for? Who is that? What is he famous for? Roadrunner. And, you know, by the way, just to get too much information, there is right now a Chuck Jones exhibition at the EMP downtown in Seattle. So I drug part of my family downtown this week. And if you look at my Facebook, my caption is, they have one of those Looney Tunes. That's all, folks, things. I got my face in there waving and took a bunch of pictures of different spots. And so, because I'm just goofy. And I still watch cartoons. Matter of fact, I bought a DVD of 50 cartoons from them this weekend. We ended up not watching the hospital. I watched them, some at home. Daniel's watched them at home the other day, because I just like Looney Tunes cartoons. 7 minutes. 7 minutes on a topic that's almost uniform. It's just a few seconds either way. 7 minutes of excitement. How is Wile E. Coyote describing himself? Genius. Yet how many times has he ever been successful? Once. He was successful once in Catch the Roadrunner, but at that time the Roadrunner was huge and he couldn't do anything with it. So there's a cartoon that has struck me because it fits in with our theme today, Have Brain, Will Travel, because he's trying to think how he's going to catch the Roadrunner. By the way, in real life, a coyote can run more than twice as fast as a Roadrunner, 40-something miles an hour to 20-something miles an hour. But it's cartoon, so it doesn't matter. Just another way that his genius has failed. So he's thinking and plotting, and I can remember the cartoon now. He's in a little shed where he's working with some dynamite sticks, and he's filling them with something else. And he's thinking, genius, super genius. How does that sound? Wile E. Coyote, super genius. And then in the background, you see the Roadrunner has moved his little building that he's into the railroad tracks, and here comes the train. And another poof takes place. I appreciate my children so far. I've let them grow up watching explosions and certain death and stuff like that. None of them have committed any crime. So I hope that is the same. Why are we talking about this? Well, watch out for men. Watch out for evil, devious, deceptive humans in general, but men for sure. I can't say much bad about these things because, well, Barbara's brother, Peter, met his wife on a dating site. And they got married. They're still married. They have a child and are happily going along, and good for them. So I know that's the modern way to do things, is you don't sit down and have coffee with somebody, you share emails and stuff, but that's another story. However, there's nothing wrong with thinking that you're smart. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here today, you very possibly think that you're pretty smart. And there's some level where it's good to have a good view of yourself, not to think that you're worthless. It's good to have some healthy self-esteem. But healthy self-esteem has limits. A few years ago, there was a dating website, and I will tell you that it is the website OkCupid. Don't go running there, and you'll find out why. They revealed how thousands of its users had answered one particular question on a survey. They're one of these ones that gives you a survey, fill it out, and they try and match for you. They asked the question, are you a genius? Not are you smart? Do you have a job? Can you read? They asked, are you a genius? And according to their official blogger, Christian Rutter, 2 in 5 people, in other words, almost half, 40% of all the respondents, but by the way, nearly 50% of all men said yes to that question, I am a genius, when they're trying to meet a girl. He says 2 out of 5 think, you know, they're 1 in 1,000. Now, there's no single scientific definition of a genius. His 1 in 1,000 is arbitrary, but to qualify for high IQ societies, genius clubs like Mensa, you have to have an IQ of at least the 98th percentile. So that's about 1 in 100. So there's something wrong when 50% of men will at least think they are geniuses instead of the 1 out of 100 of the whole population. When we look at Psalm 30, Psalm 30 has a reflection on a confessional, a reflection, a response by David, a psalm sung of the dedication of the house of David. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 30, what are we looking at here? That's the dedication on top. It is a psalm sung at the dedication of the house of David. And it's going to talk about one of two things. I'll tell you which one I think it is. This either talks about when David, king of Israel, after ruling in Hebron for 7 years, finally gets into Jerusalem. His men take it. He sets up residency in what the old city, the city of David. And he has a house, we call it palace, but don't think of something like you'd see in Western literature or England or anything like that. He just had his own house, comfortable, big enough for him, big enough for household servants. It could talk about that. Some people will reflect and think this could be looking forward to the day the temple was built, when Solomon's built. But when we look at this psalm, I'm going to tell you that I think the first answer is probably what he's reflecting on here. I'm not sure. There's a lot of debate and discussion on this, but I agree with people who say very likely the occasion of this psalm was when David's own house, and he described it as a house that was a stone house in the city of David, lined with some cedar. Because remember, he was connected with Hiram of Tyre, and the cedars of Lebanon were going to be used later for the temple. But everybody had cedar, and he had it in his house. And I think David sits down, and at the dedication of his own house, this was sung, and it seems to be sung more frequently. This psalm is primarily a song of praise. We're going to focus in on the two aspects that it's in here. Praising God is the substance of this psalm. And some of these other verses, Lord, I cried out, you healed me, I extol you, O God. I will give thanks to his name, his anger is but for a moment. So this psalm, I wrote 13, I should have written 12, sorry. This psalm is primarily about praise because David is healed in this psalm. David did not die. He was near death, and he was, and I'm sorry, I put 13 in, again, I shouldn't have done that, weeping about death. So David has anxiety in this psalm about being sick and being in a position where he could have died and where friends were turning against him. Like some of the other psalms we have looked at, David is looking back at his past, where he was before God essentially found him and let him know that he had something special for him and where he found himself today. Psalm 30 and its references to the dedication of the house of the Lord and speaking about God delivering from death was used after the first historical abomination of desolation, 164 BC. If you remember, there was a time where some sure-tail connections to Alexander, some Greeks, were taking control of Jerusalem, and they sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar because Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the crazy man,
Calls himself Epiphanes, the illustrious one, but he's nicknamed Epimenes, the crazy one. Power hungry, wanted to destroy Israel, wanted to destroy copies of the law, began to persecute people. He was a prefigure of the Antichrist. The Bible uses him in the book of Daniel. If you remember, we talked about Daniel, talking about this individual trying to destroy everything about the Jewish faith, their Jewish leaders, their rabbis, their readers, their people who copied Scripture. It's part of the reason some Old Testament fragments are buried in the sand as they tried to hide them out outside of Jewish communities so that if they were ransacked, attacked, there would be some copy of Scripture that would be left for future generations. When finally the Jewish revolt took place against him, led by Judas Maccabeus, his family, when the temple was rededicated, they picked Psalm 30 to use at the rededication ceremony when they were cleansing the ceremonial uncleanness, taking out an altar that had been put in there. They used Psalm 30, giving God praise and honor for delivering them for what could have been certain death. Many of their countrymen had been killed. And so the praise, the thanks, the reflection here is reflected in the speech of Psalm 30. And so it was used at Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. When we look at David, David here in this passage is making a great contrast between where he was and what God did for him. We mentioned briefly there's two contrasts in this. There's going to be a health issue, and then there's going to be a fear issue. Because David, in this passage, because of his illness and because of some of his general situation, was concerned about his life. He thought he had reason to die. He begins, "I will extol, I will praise you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." Notice in verse 3, we have the idea of you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And there's a lot of imagery there. People can use heaven and hell for things, but the idea is that David looked at himself and saw that he was in a deep hole. When he reflected on where he was now, because again, this is the dedication originally of, I believe, his own place, his own house, his royal residence in the city of Jerusalem. Look at me. I'm somebody who, as a kid, was the youngest of my brothers. We're going to talk about that tonight, how, Craig, I'm sorry, but in the Old Testament, lots of times God does not honor the oldest child. The oldest child gets some material things. The oldest child gets some extra privileges and responsibility. But so often it's another sibling that God tends to do things with. I don't know why that is. But that's the case of David. The youngest child, the youngest boy, is the one that was selected from being a shepherd. And for some reason, so often the preferred job, career, habit, hobby of Semites, Jewish people, was messing with animals out in the wilderness, shepherding. David says, "You have lifted me up." And this term for lifted is very vivid in the original language of our Bible. It's better understood, and maybe your translation is a little different, as the idea of drawn me out. Because this term, this verb, is regularly used. It's the normal term for somebody drawing anything out of a well. So whether somebody's letting down a bucket to get some water, whether somebody has dropped something in and they're reaching down with the rope to try and tie it up and bring it up, or whether somebody has fallen in a well or is held captive in a well. Because oftentimes in the Old Testament we see someone who's going to be imprisoned and going to be mocked. They will throw them down in a well of water where they have to tread water to survive. They can never rest. And they're always going to be soaked and down there where people can mock them, throw things on them, spit at them. Being tossed into a well, I believe happened to Jeremiah. Being in a well was a way to be controlled, to be mocked, to be easily found, and very difficult to get out. So David sees that where he was in his life, in his past, in his stages, was someone who was stuck. And it was only by God's kindness that he got him out. And as you know, sometimes when the chips are down, when things have not gone your way, when people have been criticized, one thing that we humans unfortunately do, we talked about this in our Sunday school hour this morning, is we humans love to blame. We don't have to be taught to blame. We normally, naturally blame. Genesis chapter 3, why did you eat? this lady, God, that you made for me, yeah, she's the one who did that. You must have made a mistake with her. Let's try another one, because this one, she was easily tricked, and I followed along with her tricks. We love to blame. And when David mentions his foes, you have not let my foes rejoice over me, so often we reflect and are like the people who were called Job's friends. They were not really his friends. They were people who knew he had done some things with, but they weren't really his friends, because so often when we see bad things happen, we quickly like to think, if something bad happens, God must be doing something, because God's in control of everything, and if you don't have your way, then obviously there's something that you've done wrong to deserve this. There's that modern secular presentation, book and video, both The Secret, where the idea is the secret is, you see anybody who's not in a perfect state of life, ha! Avoid them. Only hang around with people who are what you want to be, who have what you want to have, and try and let that goodness rub off on you, because it's all just luck. It's the law of karma. It's who you spend time with that shows your future. It doesn't matter anything if a person has a problem, avoid them. Sick people, stay away. People who are struggling, leave them behind. And friends can very easily become foes. So when we see people who are having problems, I think in David's case, there are some illustrations in the Bible where people would mock him, make fun of him, harass him, even when he was king, particularly when he was escaping from Absalom. We're seeing that if people have a problem, it must be a divine judgment. Instead, really what these things are, particularly Jesus speaks about this, is so often these are opportunities to help your neighbor, not to mock or harass or make fun of your neighbor, but it's an opportunity to help his neighbor. He says, you have brought my soul up. If you take a look at verse 3, up from the grave, it's not that David has died and been resuscitated. That's a word. We generally see the word resurrected. But resurrected means you've brought to life and you're not going to die again. Resuscitated means you've brought somebody back to life, but they're going to die again. Like, for example, I was told people, Lazarus is not alive and living somewhere in Argentina. Lazarus died again. Somewhere Lazarus' body was put in the tomb, put in the ground, and he died. He was brought back to life, but he died again. David had not died and been resuscitated. Some people will say that here, but I think very simply what this is as David reflects on his life and some immediate circumstance that was connected to him as he was getting ready to assume residence as a king in a royal city. Because he was a warrior king, because people were out for him, because he had to hide and sometimes save his own skin, there are times when he was a step from death, and he had to face death from time to time. And he had felt so close to death that it was as if he was already dead. God, I don't know if you can get me out of this. I wonder what's going to happen. But God rescued him in this dire situation, because in this case, there was illness associated with it. I don't know when this was. Some people tried to guess. I couldn't tell you, because the Bible doesn't reflect on a time when David was sick with the fever, and when he had been injured, when he had had something like this happen. So some unnamed Bible story saw David become very ill, and seemingly his friends, people who was with, said, David, look at your past, look at the way you've used to live, look at the way you were on the run, look at the way you had to contend with Saul. Surely you have done something to earn God's payment, to earn God's judgment, to earn God's harassment, and your death surely is deserved. But God healed him. And it seems to have been a miraculous item, a miraculous time where it would have been evident that it wasn't a medicine, it wasn't anything anybody did for him, but it was God that healed him. So because of that, I like that picture. Psalm 30 verse, you know, like singing in the rain kind of picture. Because that's the point. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of the Lord. In the New Testament, our word for saint is connected with the word holy, because we're supposed to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. So as you take a large rock and take a chip off of it, we used to live down in California, and we used to sometimes go to Yosemite and walk around. Sometimes we'd take some older kids with us who'd walk around and hang around with Craig and Adam, or just hang around with Barbara and I. And some kids enjoyed rocks so much that they would have their shorts pockets full with rocks and have to hold their pants up when they would be walking around, because they wanted to take home this rock or that rock or this pretty rock over here, or here's a leaf or here's a dead bug, I want to take that home too. So your pockets are just filled with things, because the rock, I would chip off the old block, it reminds you of the big one. That's the picture of the New Testament word saint, and it even is the picture here in the Old Testament. Here the word saint is a unique kind of structure because it's not pictured like the New Testament where if you're called a saint, it means that you're somebody who, because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, as God the Father is holy, so you're supposed to be living a holy lifestyle. In the Old Testament, it's a different kind of concept. And this is a word I put up here in the Bible in the Old Testament sometimes because it's a word that's worth noting. And that is when God looked at us, what makes us special was that God has decided to befriend us, to be kind to us, to give us His mercy, to give us His grace, to give us His gifts, to help us, to make a difference for us, to save us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and no one else could do for us. So often you see mercy or loving kindness mentioned in the Old Testament. This is what the Bible is telling us. That God has shown to us His mercy or His loving kindness because He has done to us and for us what neither we nor anyone else could do for us. Forgiven us, been patient to us, been kind to us, given us things, and decided that He is going to make us worthy of standing in His sight one day. This term here for saints describes someone who God has decided to choose and given these gifts to, forgiven them, given them a place of inheritance, and say, one day you will be with me and part of my family. Fellow members of God's family who had experienced His kindness then are the ones who are mentioned. And now, something incumbent in this word in the Old Testament is just like in the New Testament, be holy for I am holy. We're supposed to have that character trait here because God has been merciful and kind to us and giving and sharing to us. We're supposed to be adding that character trait to our own lives. So yes, by the way, knowing God by experiencing His mercy is supposed to change us. We're saints, holy ones, receiving His mercy, but somehow we need to recognize that we have not made ourselves that way. And this is how this psalm is going to spin itself through to the seventh verse. God is the one that made us this way. And if you needed a reason to be patient and forgiving with other people, if you needed a reason to give someone that extra five, if you needed a reason to listen to someone, if you needed a reason to do a little extra something, it's because we need to reflect on God's mercy and forgiveness for us and the fact that God has given us the things that we have. Psalm 23, remember we looked at that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. God is going to give me something. God is going to help me. God is going to watch over me. You see, it tells us His anger is but what? For a moment. Because David is going to reflect on something. And again, there's some things we learn at these Psalms that the Bible only hints at, but that are large in David's mind. Because you and I know that if God is speaking to you or convicting you about some sin, there are some things that are very large in your mind that other people may not even know about. Or they may only see and think, well, I wonder if that's what's going on, but they never know. And there are some times in David's life when he sinned. There are four great sins mentioned of David in the Bible. And in each of those kinds of errors, in each of those times in his mind, David thought too much of himself. And so often that's what we do, is we will cut ourselves more slack than we need to. God does not mind if I, well, surely other people do worse, so I will let myself. Or, yes, I know that others, but for me. So what David is going to do is he's going to briefly reflect on something that God is dealing with him about as he sees how God has honored him, lifted him up, blessed him, selected him, given him grace and kindness, given him mercy, and established his name above all others for no reason other than God has been very kind to him. David stops and he reflects on some of his own character trait problems. He says, God, when I look at you, I'm glad that your anger to those who are mercy receivers, those who you have been gracious to and shown your loving kindness to, I'm glad your anger is for a moment. For us, anger, when it's used about God, is God's response to our human sin. His anger is but for a moment, verse 5. His favor is for life. God's response to goodness, repentance, contrition is his favor, doing things for us. So David speaks about reflecting on his own spiritual state, weeping. Weeping is our soul's tender response to God's anger. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It need not be permanent. It can help us again find joy. When God confronts us with our own sin, sometimes when God does something great for us and we have a moment to recognize that we did not deserve this, because our normal character trait is we deserved more. God, thanks for this. Why didn't I get more? See, here's David's problem. Can I tell you, I'm going to read a verse for you that we looked at this morning, but I want to read with a different kind of understanding. Do you see this in verse 6? In my prosperity said, I shall never be moved. Did you know that's not a good thing? David is not expressing confidence in God. When he says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved, I believe what he is doing is, if you look in the verses before and after this, David is talking about how God helped him when he was sick, how God has delivered him and kept him kind. God has delivered him and kept him in his family. God has chosen him from above all others and established him and set him up here. He's talking about weeping. He's talking about verse 8, I cried to you, O Lord, and the Lord I made supplication. David is in a repentance kind of mode here. What is he doing? In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. David is like us, which is why we see so many things about him. So often we think, Lord, I know that I've trusted you as my Savior, and I'm going to go to heaven one day. You tell us that we're just as good as going to heaven, John chapter 5, verse 24. You tell us I've got the down payment of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to make it. So thus, what I do, God, does not matter. And David said, here, look at the riches that God has given me. And because of that, he says, I've got it safe. What I do doesn't matter. I shall never be moved. In other words, David is taking credit for what God has done for him. His health, his prosperity, his success, thinking that what he had was a consequence of his own achievement. Self-confidence in the Old Testament. Self-confidence is one of the most fundamental sins of one living under God's covenant in those days. In the Sunday school hour, we saw this morning the northern kingdom Israel going under captivity and being destroyed and never the same after the Assyrians came in and took them in 722 BC after 3 years of siege. They were sure that God would not do anything to them. Judah was going to follow them later. Surely we are God's chosen people. What we do doesn't matter. But this was their problem. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God writes, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And since we've moved here to this wonderful place of Seattle, Redmond, where there's so many good things, I've had Christian people tell me to my face that, yeah, I know God has blessed us and saved us, but really everything I've had really is because of the decisions that I made. I had a guy tell me to my face one time, well, yeah, there's a lot of other people, but you know what? I've made all the, and I'm, God has caused me to be in this position, but I'm the one that made the difference. This is David's problem, and it's a problem that we've had today. The 30th Proverb, verses 7 through 9, addresses some of this. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. It's good to live in the middle. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's good for us to live in the middle because we avoid some of these problems. As I said, David says, I will never be moved. Early in the psalm, he was thankful for God's healing. Here he's thankful, I believe, for the forgiveness he found. From his tendency, it's hard to be in charge sometimes, to have all the control, and to not let some of it get to his head. David is like us, and I think some of this stuff got to his head. Both of these things are occasions for praise. Psalm 30 is a psalm of praise. And for God healing him, and for forgiving him when he got too big for his britches, as they say. He reflects. And the next verse continues with this theme. Lord, by your favor, by your favor, by your grace and kindness, by the good things that you have done for me, You have made, look what he calls his life, my mountain. You have made my mountain stand strong. David had indeed been strong, prosperous, and upright, yet it was simply because, what? Of God's grace. God had been good to him, to select him, to be with him, to keep him safe. Yes, David had to do things, but God helped those things be successful. And as David had to stop and think about the times, perhaps, that he was ill, the times when he needed God's help, the times when he had gone astray, both in the past and he would have this characteristic in the future, in his sin with the one the New Testament calls the one who had been the wife of Uriah, and in his time when he numbered the people, God says, don't worry about that, I'll be with you. No, God, I want to tell all my friends how big my army is and how big we're doing. The moment God turned his face away, disaster struck. For us, the last verse of our psalm, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. Our lives depend on God. And we live in a world that God has caused, as the Bible says, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And because the world works so easily, it's very easy for us to forget God. We forget about God because you can go a whole day without thinking about God, and the sun's going to come up, car's going to start, refrigerator's going to work, your feet are going to go one front and the other. You can go all day without thinking about God, and God's general kindness, mercy, and patience is still going to be there. It's very easy for us to forget him. Sometimes life's bumps, but not always in a corrective way, because I want to make sure that the assumption that when there's a problem that comes up, that God is chastising us for something. That's not always the case. Sometimes you just get sick because you get sick. Sometimes something happens because it happens. If something's happening to you and God's trying to get your attention, you generally know it. Other people, we can't tell what you're like on the inside. We can't tell what God is doing, but you generally will know. Life's bumps can, but not always in a corrective way, remind us about how much power we really have. And giving God praise should not be a single event, but something that continues forever. This is a picture that was taken in Iowa, July 19th, 1989. United Airlines Flight 232 crashed in Iowa. Of the 296 passengers that were on that plane, 184 of them lived. Now, you can see the wreckage, and 111 people died. But interestingly enough, this crash, even with the death of 100 people, it was the survival of the 184 that made the news. Because the survivability of so many people on this flight went back to an earlier United flight, United Flight 173, on December 28, 1978. That flight, I mentioned this before once, was going from New York to Portland. It went down and crashed in a wooded area 6 miles from the Portland airport. What had happened? As the plane was getting ready to come down, the landing gear was starting to malfunction, and the captain began to circle the airport and talk to the people, please help me, I don't have a landing gear light. And because he was preoccupied with the landing gear light, he didn't realize that the people who had fueled the plane had begun to switch from gallons to pounds. And there was a formula that the person who filled the plane had, instead of filling it with so many gallons, was filling it by weight. And he misapplied the formula by half. And the plane did not have enough fuel. And the pilot of that plane, 1978, his name was Buddy McBroom, 52. When his crew began to tell him, sir, our lights are coming on. We're out of fuel. We don't have enough gas. He ignored them. Because there was the mentality at that time that I'm the captain and I'm the final control. I'm the final authority, the final control. Finally, when the engines cut out, Captain McBroom realized he had made a mistake. 10 passengers were killed, 23 were wounded.
The reason the Iowa flight was recognized is because there was an engine problem. And crew members began to tell the captain, "Captain, something is wrong. Something needs to be adapted. Something needs to be changed." And the captain listened and was able to take steps to minimize the loss of life. Here in Psalm 30, David is reflecting that there have been times when God has blessed him and honored him, and times that when God blessed him and honored him, he got confused, mistaken, and decided it was because of his own goodness, his righteousness, and his plans that he deserved this and more. And God gave him a corrective message, and he learned from it. David made 4 mistakes in his life. Perhaps he would have made many more if God would not have given him some of the lessons he learned earlier in his life. You and I are people who sin. We make mistakes. But God be praised that we don't make more, yes? God be merciful that we haven't done the other thing, or that we have been able to confront God with it, confess it. He's working with us, gaining strength, so that we don't have that kind of problem. Again, it's not characteristic of us, but what's characteristic is that we are people who receive God's mercy. Because our God is the one who shelters us. And even in life's struggles, the rain is going to come, but we grab a hold of him and stay near. Will you stand with me as we close off with our final song, "The Lord's Our Rock, What in Him We Hide, A Shelter in the Time of Storm"? Always remember that we need to listen, pay attention to God, read his word, pray, reflect, because we will never reach a point where we think God's thoughts. God, help us to always trust you, to rely on you, but to listen to you. Father, thanks that you give us great opportunities to do things for you, to do things around us, to do things in the world, to enjoy great things, to have great things, to attempt great things. Help us to see, I think part of being made in your image is that we want to make, we want to do, we want to try. But help us to remember to watch ourselves, because we are not trustworthy people. Help us, we pray, to evaluate ourselves. Help us to find your mercy, your grace. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to keep seeking renewal and repentance. And God, help us, we pray, to find grace to help in time of need. Help us, we pray. We need you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.